Amen. With the videos this morning and the music and the lyrics that were just so powerful in so many of those, I feel preached to already this morning and feel like I'm kind of just an extra add-on, but that's okay. We want everything to be worship from the moment we start to the moment that we finish, because that's why we come into this place every Sunday morning when we get into this big room. It's all about bringing glory to the Lord and worshiping Him. And so when we have mornings like that where everything is pointed toward God and His glory and what He is doing here in His body, it is reason to celebrate. And watching that video of our students was amazing, to think about that many students making decisions to follow Christ or to follow more closely to Him is a wonderful message in and of itself. This morning, as we look to the Word of God, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Actually, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Brother Todd will be out again next Sunday. I'm tipping my hand on that, so don't run off and find another reason not to be here, because the pastor's not going to be here. You're all to the 8 o'clock folks, and you wouldn't do that anyway. So just don't tell the folks in the next two services that the pastor's not going to be here next week, and we all should be good. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in John chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John. This has proved to be a little bit of a challenge for me, putting these two messages together. I don't typically preach from the Gospel of John. It's not my go-to gospel. Part of the reason is the way that John writes is difficult for me. He's very kind of artistic and flowery in the way that he writes, and it's kind of like reading Shakespeare. You got to read it a whole bunch of times before you get it. And so I gravitate toward the other gospels where it's just easier for me to get. And so this has proven to be a challenge for me to do a two-week series out of one of the probably most familiar passages from John's gospel. But we're going to be in chapter 15, which is on page 727 of the church Bible. And we're going to be talking about this week and next this idea of abiding in Christ. This idea of being a community that has a shared life in Christ. And so the way this is going to split up is this week we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and we're going to talk about how our relationship together, our community with one another, needs to be bound up first of all in our relationship to Christ. Because if we don't have that component right, our relationship to one another is not going to be right. We're not going to have things in the correct spot. And so next week, we will then talk about our relationship to one another. And interestingly enough, that's exactly the way Jesus splits it up here in the Gospel of John. In our verses today, he's going to talk about our relationship with him. And then next week's verses, it'll talk about our relationships with one another. And so just following straight from the text in those relationships. And so we're going to be discussing this idea of community. And community is something that many churches in recent years have been spending a lot of time talking about. We talk about how we are going to live in community together. We talk about how we're going to have community groups. We talk about how we're going to do life together in this church community. And I think I get what people mean when they say these things. But unfortunately, these phrases are also often misleading and convey a less than biblical understanding of what it actually means to live in community or to do life together as Christians. Because these phrases kind of point to the fact, or are almost exclusively focused on the idea, that our Christian community is based upon activity, things that we do together. And don't get me wrong, Christian activity is a good thing. It is the working out of our relationship with Christ. It works out into the way that we treat one another, the things that we do together. It is, as we're going to look at later in our text, it is the bearing of fruit, these activities. But that's not where our relationship is bound up. Doing life together cannot simply mean doing lunch together. It can't mean that we have a ticket to do whatever we want to do as long as we're saying we're doing it in the community of the church or under the guise of Christian fellowship. Instead, we have to truly understand this biblical idea of community, and to do so, we have to go beyond activity. even good activities, activities like gathering together in small groups or even in what we would call Sunday school classes where we study the Bible and we fellowship. Those are all good things to do, but that can't be the focus of our biblical community. They're good things, but not the basis or the working out. They are the working out of our community, not the basis of it. So true community is instead wrapped up not in our activities, but in our identity. True community is wrapped up in our identity. Let me give you an example of what that looks like that's extra biblical, not from Scripture, not even necessarily in the context of Christianity, but it's a good example of how our our communities are wrapped up in our identity. A couple of weeks ago, we had a group going from the church on mission to the city of Brampton, which is just right outside of Toronto, Canada. And in that community, it's a community of about 600,000 people, but the part of the community that we minister in is about 200,000 people. And about 98% of those 200,000 people are from the areas of India and Pakistan. And when you step back and you think about how in the world did such a concentration of people end up in Canada, the answer is a searching for community that is tied together by their identity. These people come from a place on the other side of the world where things are familiar to them, and so when they have the opportunity to leave that place and to go somewhere else, where are they going to gravitate? They're going to gravitate to other people who identify the way that they identify. And so it is their sense of community when you go there is wrapped up not in activities that they do, but instead just the fact that they are able to look and say, that's someone like me. I have something in common with them. I can be in community with them. And so you may go to one of the parks there in the evenings and you may literally see 40 or 50 elderly men and women who don't have a clue who one another is, but they simply want to be near other people like them, and so they gather around picnic tables and they just sit there because it makes them comfortable to be in that community together. Their community is wrapped up in their identity. And so community, as biblically defined as well, which we're going to be looking at this morning, is not based in our activity or even in our ethnicity like it is in the example that I just gave, but it is instead grounded in our relationship to God, which should flow naturally into our relationships with one another. And so, in short, Christian community should be wrapped up in our identity with Christ. Yet, so oftentimes as Christians, we miss that. When we get together in Christian gatherings, sometimes it's awkward. We may even come into a place where we know that we're going to gather with other believers, maybe not so much in a service like this one where it's small and we kind of know one another, but what if we were to visit another church? You ever gone on vacation and visited another church and you go in and you sit down in the pew and you feel awkward? If we define community biblically, we should never feel awkward in the presence of other believers. That should be where our identity is wrapped up. So when we go and we find a small group Sunday school class or we're sitting in the pews, there should never be a stranger at the other end of the pew. There should never be a sense in which I don't really feel like I belong in this small group because, you know, we really don't have anything in common. We don't do the same things. We do have things in common. We have the most important thing in common, and that is our relationship with Christ. And if we're going to define community correctly, it is to be wrapped up in our identity with Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that in these first 11 verses of John chapter 15. So hopefully you found your place in John chapter 15, and as is our practice and what we do to honor the reading of the Word of God in His very presence, stand with me if you are able, and we will read through this passage together. These are John's recordings of the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Father, this morning we come to you with our Bibles open in front of us, seeking to find not our truth, not our opinion, but God, your truth. What exactly it is you are telling us through your word. And so, Father, keep us open to that this morning. Teach us what you would have us to know. Change us through your word, and send us out that we might be closer to you and draw others closer to you as we leave this place. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. Normally, it is our practice here to preach through a book of the Bible, and so we're not able to do that when we're just doing a couple of weeks in one area, and so I feel like I need to kind of set the context up a little bit for where we are in this passage of Scripture. Where this takes place in the Gospel of John. Hey, there we go. It's so good the first time, we'll watch it again. The context of this passage of Scripture is coming immediately after the Passover. It's coming immediately after the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, a couple of chapters before this, has washed the disciples' feet. He has announced that Judas will be his betrayer. He has told Peter that he will deny him. And now we have this series of conversations where Jesus is answering questions to inquiries that his disciples are making. And just right before this, he has shared some of those answers. And here we come to Jesus wanting to fully understand or fully give an understanding to his disciples of their relationship to him. He is getting ready to leave them in his earthly ministry to go and to be crucified, to die on the cross, and to rise again. But before he does that, he wants them to fully understand where they stand with him, what their relationship is with him. And by way of historical passing down of that truth through the Word of God, for us to understand that as well. And so Jesus uses this metaphor, this word picture here for them. And in doing so, he shows them four things about their relationship and about our relationship with him that are primary. Now, there's a lot more in this passage than these four things. We don't have time this morning to go through and really dig out everything that's in these 11 verses. There are tons of different applications that can be made here. But this morning, I just want to pull out basically these four truths that we see here about our relationship with Christ and about how that has to be primary before we can then work through our community relationship with one another as believers. And so here are four things that we have to share in him before we can truly relate to one another. And the first thing that we see here is we see Jesus reminding his disciples that he is the very source of life. He's the very source of life. We see that beginning there in verse 1 and actually extending down through all of the verses, but primarily in the first four verses. But beginning right there in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In that one little verse, there is a whole lot of stuff packed in there about who Jesus is and what his relationship is to us. He tells us, he says, I am the vine. And later we're going to see that we're the branches connected to that vine. And so basically he is saying here, I am the sustainer of all life for you. We know that that is true in a creative sense, that God, the vine dresser, was first in creation, but Christ was there with him. They created together. And then we know from Colossians that Jesus is the sustainer of that life. So even of our physical life, he is the source of our life. But even more importantly here in this verse, Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the source of our spiritual life. He is, when we are connected to him, the very vitality of our Christian walk. Without him, there is no Christian walk. Without Jesus Christ, there is no relationship with other believers. Without Jesus Christ, there is no relationship to the Father or to the vine dresser, as the Father is called here. He is our lifeline, if you will, to spiritual life, the very source of that. And so we see this beautiful picture of him being that source, but also we see the beautiful picture of the Father being the vine dresser. And we get this picture of where we see other places in Scripture, our being talked about as believers being grafted into the family of God. This combines with that picture to where God as the gardener or the vine dresser is the one who grafts us into spiritual life through justification. And just little reminder there, our pastor always talks to us about the truths of salvation and how justification comes first, where God declares us not guilty or righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And at that point, that's where we're grafted into this vine. That's where we become a part of this vine. And we're going to talk just a little bit more about that in a few moments and what the importance of that is, and that we don't see the branches and the vine as separately, but as one. But we're grafted in and we're justified by God and we become image bearers. We're no longer separate from God. In a very real sense, we go from not just being image bearers, which all people are image bearers of God. From Genesis 1, we know that God created man in his own image, and in the fall, we retained that image, even though it was marked or damaged. We still are image bearers of God, even non-believers are. But when we are grafted in, we go from being image bearers to image sharers. We become a part of the family of God. And that's made even clearer. Jesus doesn't want to leave us with any question about that. And so that's made even clearer a couple of chapters over in chapter 17 when Jesus is praying for believers, chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. Jesus prays. He says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples on earth. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is us, all believers who follow the disciples. He's praying for us here. And listen to what he says about us. He says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have gave me I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And so understanding the oneness of our relationship with Christ is a game changer, because it makes all other relationships secondary. Everything else flows out of that. We are identified in Christ. It means that we're not living or working on our own, but instead we are living in the supported and the inexhaustible power of Jesus Christ. And I love the way that early 19th century theologian Robert Haldane talks about this in his commentary on Romans. Listen to what he says. He says, the believer is now united to Christ, who is the inexhaustible fullness of the Spirit, and he cannot fail to participate in the Spirit of holiness, which dwells without measure in his glorious head. It is impossible that the streams can be dried up when the fountain continues to flow. And it is equally impossible for the members not to share in the same holiness which dwells so abundantly in the head. As the branch, when united to the vine, necessarily partakes of its life and fatness, so the sinner, when united to Christ, must receive an abundant supply of sanctifying grace out of his immeasurable fullness. So Jesus wants us to remember that we are not on our own. And so he goes on after verse 1 to point that out. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me, that is in him, connected to him, it's not one that can be severed if we are living rightly, if we are focused on that right relationship. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, however, if there are ones that are not fully committed to this relationship with him, it says he takes away. Now, don't get this wrong. This is not a fall from grace. This is not a losing of our salvation. Instead, what Jesus is pointing out here is that if we are truly a branch in him, that we will grow. We will bear fruit. There may be times in our life where we are kind of like a branch on a tree or a vine that's a little bit unruly, that is a little overgrown, and so it's not bearing fruit as it should. But if we are truly connected to Christ the way that we should be, it will bear fruit. So it says, every branch that bears fruit, he, that is the vine dresser, prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so there's discipline and there's chastening and there's keeping us close to that relationship with Christ. And then verse 3 it says, and you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. And so he's talking to these disciples and then by way of history to us as well, saying, if you have believed in me, you are a part of this vine. And then here's the beauty of it in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. It cannot be separated. That's the beauty of this idea of abiding in Christ. We cannot be separated from him. We cannot allow ourselves to think, okay, well, God's the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, it's all three different parts, and they can somehow be separated. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus wants us to remember that we are not on our own. We are not some separate part that is responsible for living a life of fruitfulness, a life that's pleasing to the vine dresser, a life that's pleasing to the Father all on our own. Instead, he's reminding us that we are in him, that we are covered in his righteousness, and that he will give us the source of our strength to live the Christian life. And that brings us to our second point. Not only is he the source of life itself, source of spiritual life that we are to abide in, but we are also looking to him as the strength of our Christian life. Christ is the source of our spiritual strength in life. Verses 4 and 5, again, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. So, in these two verses, we see the use of the word abide. Here we begin to see Jesus painting the picture that we are to rest in him. We're to rely upon him. We're to find our strength in him. He says that without being attached to the vine, a branch will never bear fruit. Just as if you were to go out in your garden or into your yard today and you've got a fruit tree or a tomato plant or whatever, if you cut that limb off of that, it's never going to bear fruit again. That is, the vine is the source of its spiritual strength, and it is so with us as well. Our source of living the Christian life comes, our source of power in living the Christian life comes from Jesus Christ. And if we try to find our strength in some other place, it's not going to work out. And so let me just give you four ways sometimes that we try to live that doesn't, three of which don't really rely upon the strength of Jesus Christ, and then the fourth which does. So four ways that we attempt to live. First of all, sometimes we try to live entirely on our own, by our own effort or by our own power. And if we do this, every time we are doomed to fail. Because remember, what does verse 5 say? If we are not in the vine, without him we can do nothing. So if we attempt to live or to go solo we will experience mostly failure, especially in the spiritual realm. We'll experience frustration, and very likely we will experience unsatisfactory relationships with other believers. And so we won't experience the fruits of the Spirit: peace, love, joy, kindness. These things will hardly be visible in our lives. And we may otherwise have lots of Christian activity. This is kind of where we live when we think that our life is based in activity with one another rather than our relationship. But even though we've got activity, we will have very little genuine fruit, which is why so oftentimes so many of our churches are not growing. They're not spiritually multiplying, because we're living in activity rather than trying to rely upon the power of Christ. We're trying to do things on our own. So that's one way that fails. Another way that we try to live our life outside the strength of Jesus Christ is we do nothing. And this a lot of times is a reaction to the first. We say, no, I don't want to do everything entirely on my own. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go completely in the other direction, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to let God do everything. I'm just going to let go and let God. Well, the problem with that is when we do that, we conclude that we are able to just stop trying altogether and say, well, God will, he will lead, and he'll do the things through me that he wants to do. But that misses the point, because in the scripture, it indicates that we are still responsible for bearing much fruit. It doesn't say, I will bear fruit through you. It says, I will give you the strength to bear fruit. And so we can't just back away and say, well, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm just going to let God take care of it. The third way that we try to live our lives outside the strength of Jesus Christ, outside the strength that he gives to our life, is this idea of saying, Lord, help me. Or we have this partial dependence upon Jesus Christ. We think, you know, I can live the Christian life up to a point, but then at some point I'm going to hit crisis mode, and then I've got to go in prayer to the Lord and seek his help. But the problem there is we're not really relying on Christ. We're not relying on the vine. We're instead relying on our own power and only going to him when we need help. And so this is not the way to do it either. The fourth and final way that we sometimes try to live our life is the correct way, and that is where we draw strength of life from Christ by saying to the Lord, Lord, enable me. This is abiding in Christ. This is understanding that without Christ we can do nothing, but with the power of Christ living in us, we can face every aspect of life. This differs from the Lord help me approach in that we don't wait for a crisis, but instead up front we recognize from the outset that we need Christ, and we pray, Lord, enable me all day long, for without you I can't do anything. I can't even get this thing started. So this allows us to truly say, as Paul does in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, enable me. Don't help me, but enable me. And let me give you a little picture that is the difference there. The Lord help me approach is to say that we've got something going on in our life, and we'll say there's a log that needs to be moved. And that can be anything spiritual that we want to call it, but let's just visualize it as a log. And we're basically saying to God in the Lord help me approach, Lord, I'll get one end and you get the other, and together we'll get this done and taken care of. Again, we're saying to God, we're partners in this. I'm just as important in it as you are. But in the Lord enable me approach, we say to God, there's this log that needs to be moved in my life. Enable me to pick it up and to move it, because without you, I can't even begin to do it. And so the difference is, it's going to look like when we're doing it in the enable me approach that we're the ones doing it. And in a very real sense, it is, we're the ones doing it, but only because God has given us the power to do it. And so we have to rely upon Jesus, the vine, as the strength of our life. Third thing that we see in this passage that is foundational to our understanding ourselves as a community sharing in the life of Christ is, not only do we get our source of life through him and the strength of life through him, we get the ability to share life, the sharing of life through him. Over and over and over again in these verses, we see the phrase, bear much fruit. When you read it out loud, as I did a moment ago, it gets kind of confusing because you hear over and over again the same thing being said. It's a common phrase in these verses that occurs actually 6 times in these 11 verses. That indicates that our life as a believer is not to be a solo affair, but we are to bear fruit because we are attached to the vine. We are supposed to be in relationship with Christ, and then because of that relationship, in relationship with one another. And so through that, we are affecting the world around us through Jesus Christ. We are affecting the world of the lost, and we are also affecting the world of other believers. And so our relationships should bear fruit in both of these areas. Our lives should be attractive to other people. Both Christians and non-Christians, just as a plant that is doing what it should is attractive to us as we look at it. We may see fruit on it and say, boy, that really looks good. Or the leaves might be very green because it's healthy. And we say, that's very good. And so in that same way, our lives should be attractive to other people. Our lives should attract people to Christ. If we are truly abiding in him, our lives, we lived in such a way that people want to hear what we have to share. They will want to know what makes us caring and kind and considerate and respecting and loving and gracious. It should earn us a hearing with those who are not believers. But our lives should also be attractive and should point other believers to a closer walk with Christ. That should be another one of the fruits that we bear. Our fruit is not just evangelistic. It is also discipleship. The very living of our lives in front of other believers should be an act of discipleship. We should long to live a life that would allow us to say, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We should be sharing life in that way. You see, Paul understood that the Christ we abide in is our supreme example. He's the source of our power. We need to do as he did, share with others freely as Christ shared in order to gain a hearing of the gospel. So many times we see in the gospels Jesus doing things to gain a hearing of the gospel. As some of the students were talking about at camp, they focused on the passage of Jesus with the woman at the well. He didn't jump right into the gospel with her. He developed a relationship with her first, and it was attractive to her, and so she wanted to hear the message that he shared. So oftentimes Jesus would heal someone in order to gain a hearing so that they would say, he's got something to say. And so we see that over and over again in the lives of Jesus. And we should also want to live our lives out in such a way that other believers and non-believers are multiplied. Non-believers not multiplied, but are multiplied into believers because of the fruit that we are bearing. We're walking in a way that exhibits Christ in our life. And let me just share with you real quickly. We're nearly out of time. I've only got one little point left, and it's shorter than the others. But I want to share with you real quickly a story of an individual that is abiding in Christ and what his life looks like as he bears fruit, as he is sharing his life with others. Listen to this story about this man. It says, there was a missionary who spoke at our church years ago who had gone to Papua New Guinea and won a tribe to Jesus. It was a beautiful story. At the end, he mentioned the pivotal influence of his youth pastor, a man named Vaughn, who loved him and told him that his life was to be lived for the glory of God. Then the very next week, we had another man come and talk about sponsoring kids. And when he was at the end of his presentation, he said, under God, I owe this all to the influence of my youth pastor, Vaughn. So I asked and found out that these two guys had been in the same youth group. The very next week, one of our church members who works with a rescue mission in inner city Los Angeles spoke to us. No, he didn't mention Vaughn, but he had been in attendance the previous 2 weeks. And so I said to him after he was finished, wasn't it weird that those two guys, the last 2 weeks, both mentioned how much impact their youth pastor Vaughn had on them? He said, oh, I know Vaughn. Really? The same Vaughn? Yeah, and he told me the story. Vaughn is a pastor in San Diego and takes people into the dumps of Tijuana. I spent a day with him, he said. He ministers there in the dumps where the kids are picking out of the garbage and are filthy and dirty. As we walked the city, these kids came running up to him, and he would just love on them. He would hug them, and he had gifts for them. He'd have food for them. He'd figure out how to get them showers. And he continued, "I just followed Vaughn around that whole day." Then here's the amazing thing. He said, "Francis, it was eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. Vaughn so loved everyone that he ran into, and he told them about God and the gospel, and people were drawn to his love and to his affection." And then he said, "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I have ever experienced to walking with Jesus." What a compliment. "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest I had ever experienced to walking with Jesus. It made me think, would anyone in their right mind say that about me?" Are we bearing fruit? Do people watch us? Do the simple actions that we take bear fruit for Christ? And then, having shown people that love, earn the right to bear fruit for the sharing of the gospel as well. So it is in the vine of Jesus Christ, it is only when we abide in him that we can truly share the life that he has given to us. Without him, we're just branches. We can't share the life. We have to have the vine in order to share. And the final thing that I want to share with you from these verses, and we'll close out with this, is that in these verses, we see that our relationship to one another is bound up in our identity with Christ because of the security of our life in Christ. The security of our life in Christ. Verses 9 through 11. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." You know, that's one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. Because Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I love you." How does the Father love Jesus Christ? Well, we see in a couple of other places in the book of John how the Father loves Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 35, you don't have to turn over there, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And then in John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." So, how does the Father love the Son? He gives him all things and he shows him all things. He holds nothing back. Jesus says he loves us that same way. He holds nothing back. We are to abide in him. We share life in him. It is a never-ending, a perfect love. And if we love him in that way, if we abide in him, it cannot be taken away. We have security in it. Look what it says. Verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, if you abide with me, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Joy in who you are in Christ, forgiven, loved, changed, redeemed, filled with grace and mercy. That is the joy that we will have. And it's not just any joy, but it is joy that is full. It says, in being in Christ, we are with other believers. We are involved in his purposes. We are involved in his plan. And most importantly, we are involved in his family. And this is the closest place in all of Scripture where we are promised that we will be happy. You know, nowhere in Bible does it tell us that we will be happy. But it does tell us that we will be full of joy. And it's joy in Christ. And if we have true, full joy in Christ, happiness follows on that. And so this is a beautiful verse of Scripture that talks about our security in him. We cannot be taken away. If we abide in Christ, our joy is complete. So let me challenge you this morning as we finish up. We're way out of time. Let me challenge you to claim this joy in Christ, to examine your life to see if you do have joy in Him, if you're abiding in Him, or if you're trying to live separately as your own little branch, because what's going to happen there is we're going to wither. And so seek out having joy in Christ. You look forward to being with other believers. Is your identity as a Christian wrapped up in the activities that we do, or are you just taking joy to come together and to be with another believer? Because honestly, if we don't take joy in going and being with other believers, and in our context, that's coming to church, that's being a part of a Sunday school class, if we don't take joy in that, what this scripture is telling us is that we need to re-examine whether or not we are abiding in Christ, whether we are truly a part of that vine. Because if we are, that's our identity. We shouldn't look at somebody and say, do I have something in common with them? No, if they're here and they say they're a believer, we automatically have something in common that we can celebrate, and we can go straight to that. And so if you don't have that joy, think about your identity in Christ today. Think about how it can be bound up in the most important thing rather than in the activity. And again, activity is a good thing. We'll talk about that next week. But today, let's think about our identity in Christ and how important it is. And if we don't have it, it is something that we should seek with all of our being right now. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for the beautiful truth that is spelled out for us in this passage of Scripture. God, there's so much there, and I've done such an inadequate job of drawing it out. But God, if there's one thing there that I pray that you will sear into my heart and to the heart of everyone in this room, it is that you love us when we surrender to you unconditionally. That you want us to abide in your love. As we sang early on in that very first song, the lyric said, "Who are we that you would hear from us?" Well, God, this answers that. We are connected to you inextricably. We are one with you. You love us as your own child. And so, God, work into our hearts a love for the rest of that body, beginning with the vine, and a love for Jesus Christ, and then to everyone who is connected to that, that our identity would be bound to you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have the initial parts of that identity, if they have not yet been grafted into that vine and they're still working and trying all on their own, God, convict them this morning and allow them to know that there is peace, there is love, there is comfort, and there is true community in Christ Jesus. God, draw us all closer to you, and by way of being closer to you, closer to one another, that we might bear the fruit that you have called us to bear. We pray these things in your name. Amen.